week we looked at the discipline of confession. We've been following this book, A Life You Always Wanted by John Ortberg. And last week we looked at the chapter which focused on the discipline of confession. It's really a book about spiritual discipline. And we've been going through all the important disciplines one by one. But today we come to the discipline of listening to God. The discipline of listening to God. Because God is not silent. Sometimes we think God's silent, but he's not silent. Remember, God loves us. He loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And he's got great plans for us. And they're good plans for us. And they're plans which if we tune into and, you know, if we walk down the road he's planned for us, then we will feel complete. We will find fulfillment because it's like he's got everything worked out that would just ideal for our character and personality and experience and background, all that sort of stuff. His plans for us are good. He tends to know what's best for us, but he also tends to know what's best from us. It's not just what's best for us, it's what's best from. So we've got to listen to him as he speaks to us so we can tune in. And we call this guidance. Guidance, if you like, is thoughts from God. It's ideas that he's given us. It's promptings, it's leadings. It's part of this conversation that we're having with the God who loves us, with the good shepherd who looks after us. And in this book, John Ortberg talks about something. He uses the phrase, spiritual mindlessness. Okay? If you like, spiritual mindlessness is the default position that the average person is in. You know, we're sort of, the average person, this person who doesn't know God, who hasn't discovered what Jesus has done for them, there's barriers have crept in between. And so they're sort of cut off. And they're sort of trundling along in this default position, which is spiritual mindlessness. They're separated. They can't actually hear. Spiritual mindlessness, an easy way to understand what it is would be just to think of mindlessness, full stop. Have you ever read a book? And you sort of got halfway down one page and realized you haven't taken in a word of it. Has that ever happened to you? You think, oh, I'm going to have to read that again. That's mindlessness. Okay, you're not applying your mind to it. You're actually taking the words in, but they're not actually hitting home anywhere. Perhaps something that's closer to home for a lot of us is, have you ever listened to someone talking and not taken in a word of it? My wife says I do it all the time. You know, I'm not applying my mind to what she's saying. I'm not paying attention. Well, that's mindlessness. You just weren't paying attention, Margaret.
Probably.
Yeah.
Perhaps there wasn't enough familiarity in there. That kind of thing I didn't understand.
Well, you just hold on to that thought just now before I completely lose mine. Okay? It's all right. Spiritual mindlessness. Actually, spiritual mindlessness is described very well for us. And I'm going to read to you a passage from the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to ask you, where else in the Bible does this passage occur? Okay? Isaiah chapter 6 says this, "Be hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their eyes dull and close. Make the ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Has anybody any idea where else in the Bible that passage from Isaiah crops up? Apart from John, who's a minister, can't answer this. Where else have you heard that passage, those words being used?
The Last Supper.
No, good try though. Good try. Yeah, you get points for trying. It's in the gospel somewhere, okay. You also get points for a vague answer. It's words that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 13. He's talking about the reason he speaks in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And then he quotes Isaiah. Spiritual mindlessness. People are just not paying attention. A great example of this is the example of Jacob. Hands up if you heard about Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph. The guy with the dream coat. Jacob was a complete rogue. He was a swindler. He was a fraud. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was spoilt. He swindled his brother out of his birthright. He lied to his father and got his father to bless him instead of his brother. He broke his father's heart. He had to run away from home eventually. He's heading towards his uncle's. And basically, his life has come to an end. He doesn't know what the future holds. He's just trying to save his life. His mum said, well, your uncle might take you in. Off he goes. Tired, he arrives at this place. He lies down to sleep. He has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a ladder going up to heaven with angels coming up and down on that ladder. And he wakes up from the dream, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Spiritual mindlessness. Like God, it's like that's that song about the burning bush. Suddenly Moses realizes that he's on holy ground. But every ground is holy ground. God is in this place. God is speaking to us. We need to open our eyes. We need to apply our minds. So, the opposite of spiritual mindlessness is to tune into God's presence. Surely God is in this place. Surely God is in this place tonight. Well, if he is, what's he saying? What's he saying? We need to tune into his presence. And that means we've got to develop this discipline of listening. Because God does have good plans for us. If we listen to what they are, then he will guide us down the right path. In his book, you may be relieved to hear, by the way, I'm not going to speak for too long tonight. I was guided about that. No. But in this book, John Ortberg very helpfully describes some things that guidance is not. Guidance is not, he says, an indication of how clever you are. It's not clever people who are guided by, well, it's not only clever people. And some very clever people are not guided by God because they're just not paying attention to him. So it's not an indication of how clever. It's not an indication of how knowledgeable you are either. I mean, you can know the Bible back to front, inside out, upside down, and still not hear God speaking to you through it. So it's not an indication of how knowledgeable you are, nor is it an indication of how spiritually mature you are. There's a great example in the Old Testament of a donkey who had more guidance than his master. His master was a fellow called Balaam, who was a prophet, and he wasn't a godly man, but he had this gift of prophecy. And so, when the Israelites were coming through their lands, people would try and get him to curse the Israelites because they believed in the power of his curse. And there's a king called Balak who tried to get him to curse the Israelites, the God of Israel, and it's his donkey who rebukes him and tells him, actually, I wouldn't go down that road. I wouldn't do it. So there you go, a donkey. Now, donkeys aren't the epitome of intelligence or knowledge or spiritual maturity, are they? And yet, they are still guided by God. Oh, and you're not going to interrupt me again. No, I'm clambering back to where I was. But it's all right. It's all right. You can talk about it later, Margaret. So the only thing that guidance is an indication of is our willingness to listen. Anybody can be guided by God as long as they're willing to listen. That's all it says. You're willing to listen. So that's the first thing guidance is not. It's not an indication of how clever you are, how knowledgeable you are, how spiritually mature you are. It's simply an indication of how willing you are to listen. It's not an excuse to do nothing. You don't lie in your bed in the morning and say, okay, God, if you want me to get up, you're going to have to tell me. Okay? That wouldn't work. That is ridiculous. That is just being silly. It's not an excuse to do something. Here's a quote from John Ortberg. God did not create people in his own image for passivity. He is not a passive God. When we face important decisions, we must pray, we must seek guidance, we must exercise judgment, wisdom, initiative, choice, and responsibility. We must use the intelligence God has given us. We must use the experience God has given us. So it's not an excuse just to sit around and do nothing until God tells you to do it. Another thing it's not is, it's not always the easy option or the safest way. Guidance by God involves trusting God. And sometimes he asks you to do something that looks a bit risky. And that's just that. I can think of times in my life when he's asked me to do things that are quite risky. It's an act of faith, guidance. It's not the safest thing to do. And here's a very interesting, this is the final thing that he says guidance is not. It's not just something to listen for when you're the one who needs God's help. You know, you trundle along quite happily, and then something goes wrong, and you need a bit of help, and that's when you ask for God's guidance. That's not how it works. There are times when we might especially need God's help, yes. But there are also times when God might especially need our help. Guidance is not just about making the most of God in terms of what we want in life. Guidance can also be about God making the most of us for what he wants from our lives. And if we're not willing to listen to him, we're no use to him. So there's four things guidance is not. How does God guide us? You see, there's always the possibility that people can take this concept of guidance and abuse it. You know, I really feel that God's telling me that I should divorce my wife. See what I mean? I really feel that God's telling me that I should borrow this money from the company I'm working for. It doesn't work like that. You need to have checks and balances. You need to make sure it really is God who's guiding you, and it's not just what you want, or it's not just what someone else is manipulating you to want. You really need checks and balances with this guidance thing, especially when it comes to a big decision. So how what are these checks and balances? Well, the most important one is the Bible. Last week, remember, Derek put up on the screen the Ten Commandments, a sort of slightly different translation of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you feel God's doing something that goes against one of those Ten Commandments, well, guess what? Any ideas? Who's right? Those Ten Commandments are there for a good reason. I really feel God's telling me I should kill that person. Oh, hang on, there's a commandment that says, no. You know, and there's all the other stuff there. The Bible is one of the primary sources. We can't just pick and choose the bits of the Bible that we like. It's got to be the whole Bible. Okay. So there's the Bible. And then there's this. There's no use asking God for guidance about something if we're not prepared to listen to what he's telling us about something else. That's sort of picking and choosing as well. He gives a good example, John Ortberg, of a couple who are not married but are living together. They're having sexual relations, and they ask God's guidance about what house they should buy. Okay, it doesn't work like that. You've got to listen to what God wants for the whole of your life, not just what house you want to buy. It's no use asking God for guidance about something if you're not willing to listen to him about something else. We need to listen to everything God is telling us. We need to use the intelligence God has given us. Again, if you're sitting in the middle of the road, you're thinking, oh, should I move? Should I not move? There's a truck coming towards me. Should I get out of the way? God, please tell me. No, that is stupid. You've got to use the intelligence God has given you, or common sense sometimes people call it. Although, having said that, sometimes God asks us to do some daft things, and we have to trust him about that. But when we do, we have to get all these other checks and balances right. And he certainly would never ask you to sit in the middle of a road with a truck coming, okay? I think we could probably rule that one out. And then finally, we need to remember that God doesn't just speak to you, he also speaks through you. We need to listen to our Christian friends, especially when things are going badly wrong, or especially when we've got a big decision to make. And that's the value of being part of a bunch of folks who meet together regularly to talk about your lives, something we call a house group. That's the value of it. You meet together, you're accountable to each other, you check each other out, you make sure that everybody's, you know, no one's being deluded about anything or doing anything daft. You support each other, you pray with each other. You need to remember that God doesn't just speak to you, he can also speak through you. And then the final thing, and it's probably the most important, you need to be ready to respond when God guides you. No, you're saying, oh, thank you, God, that's a good idea. Well, I'll think about that for a while. The more we ignore God's voice, the more we dull our spiritual sensitivity. And the more we dull our spiritual sensitivity, the more we go back to the default position I was telling you about earlier on, where we just don't hear him. So we need to bless you. We need to be ready to respond. And that's all I'm going to tell you tonight. I'm going to read to you, though, something. Jamie Haith has this lovely image of guidance. He says, God's got a great plan for you, but it's not like it's a train track that you've got to go down. You know, you're sort of stuck on the lines, and that's basically it. It's more like, has anybody here ever gone exploring or orienteering? Yeah, so you know what that is. You've got a map. You're here. You've got to get there. You've got a compass. You've got people you're with sometimes. Maybe that's not orienteering. But anyway, but he says God's guidance is more like that. There's a lot of hiccuping going on tonight. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Guidance is not sort of the train tracks. It's more the orienteering approach. He knows where he wants to get you, and he gives you the guidance, the compass, the equivalent, the companionship. Here's another image. There's a slide somewhere. Derek? Oh, forget it. Doesn't matter. Is it coming? It is. Okay, this is about guidance. When I meditated on the word guidance, I kept seeing dance at the end of the word. I remember reading that doing God's will is a lot like dancing. Slide number two. There you go. I like Strictly. Hands up if you like Strictly. Is it just me? Well, it's that type of dancing we're talking about. I remember reading that doing God's will is a lot like dancing. When two people try to lead, nothing feels right. The movement doesn't flow with the music. Everything is quite uncomfortable and jerky. When one person realizes that and lets the other lead, both bodies begin to flow with the music. One gives gentle cues, perhaps with a nudge to the back or by pressing lightly in one direction or another. It's as if two become one body, moving beautifully. The dance takes surrender, willingness, and attentiveness from one person and gentle guidance and skill from the other. My eyes drew back to the word guidance. When I saw G, I thought of God, followed by you and I.
Final slide.
God, you and I dance. As I lowered my head, I became willing to trust that I would get guidance about my life. Once again, I became willing to let God lead. I think that's a lovely image, letting God take the lead in the dance. So here's a challenge to finish with, and we'll need some music in a minute, Derek.
Sort of violins would be nice. Have you got any violins?
Yeah, excellent. You folks must think I'm weird talking to this disembodied voice, but there really is a person up there, okay? Here's the challenge. This evening, this week, as you are meeting with people, as you are interacting with situations, try listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And here's an exercise for you to do every day, maybe at the end of the day or maybe at the beginning of the day, whatever time's best for you. And we're going to practice doing it right now, okay? Cue music. Sounds good. Just think about this last day that's just passed, okay? Sunday, the 27th of May. Review it in your mind. If it helps, you can close your eyes. But the idea is you think back over all that's happened today. Think back over who was involved, who you talked to, what you did, how you felt, what you've achieved, what you haven't achieved. Just review the whole day. Just do that now for a few moments. Thank you. Now here's a question. What has God been saying to you today? What has God been saying to me today through all the things that I've just been thinking about? Here's another question. What is he asking me to do about it? What is he asking me to do? And then a final question. Is there someone that he wants me to talk this through with? Is there someone he wants me to talk this through with? Loving Father, you are here. You are here in the power of your Spirit, the Spirit that brings joy, the Spirit that reveals your glory. And you long to speak to us, to challenge us and inspire us and warn us and guide us. Open the eyes of our hearts, so that we can see you, so that we can be seeing and perceiving, hearing and listening, so that we can discover your love and be healed, turn and be healed. And the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you this day and evermore. Amen. If you want someone to sit and listen to you who happens to be here tonight, go and seek them out. Don't sit and wait. Go and look for them, find them. Say, "Can I talk to you?" If it's me, that's fine. Just drag me off somewhere.